There we go.
Works better when I press the button, right, Mike? Joshua chapter 1, please. We're going to read together this morning Joshua chapter 1 in its entirety. I'll be reading from the ESV. Joshua chapter 1, starting at verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea toward the going down of the sun shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. And for a second time, he says in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate it. You shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? And now for a third time, be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. And Joshua commanded the officers of the people, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, prepare your provisions, for within 3 days you are to pass over this Jordan to go in to take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is providing you a place of rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land that Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But all the men of valor among you shall pass over armed before your brothers, and you shall help them until the Lord gives rest to your brothers as he has to you. And they also take possession of the land that the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession, and you shall possess it, the land that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise. And they answered Joshua, all that you have commanded us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your commandment and disobeys your words, whatever you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. I'm a little bit more pragmatic in my approach, but it is hard to not stop and notice as we enter into the book of Joshua, the typology that we have before us. I mean, let's face it, even the name. You remember when we were studying in Numbers, I think around Numbers 13, this young man, this man of tremendous courage and faith in the Lord. Moses changed his name. His name was Joshua, which meant salvation, and Moses changed his name to Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. In the Old Testament Hebrew, and so that name, Joshua in the Old Testament, it translates to, in the New Testament Greek, to Jesus. And so even in the name alone, there's some pretty obvious
connections in the typology. Joshua points to the Lord Jesus Christ in many different ways. But what caught my eye in this first chapter, and it's easy to miss, and I quite enjoyed thinking about it over the past couple weeks, but the text is pretty explicit in its presentation and of the narrative, how everything has played out here. Moses has led his people. Moses has led God's people. He's been a tremendous spokesman for God. He's been a tremendously faithful prophet like none other. And those 40 years in the wilderness, he has done incredible and great things. And now here he is at the end of 40 years at the cusp of at the end of his ministry, at the cusp of entering into the promised land. And he's not going to take his people in. He's not going to take his people in. And we're going to look at that a little bit more, the reason why, as we move through this passage this morning. But at the end of the day, I think it is quite fascinating that the man, the prophet Moses, known as the one who gave the law of God to the people, is not going to be the one that leads the people into the promised land. Paul tells us in Romans that the law is good, the law is holy, and the law is perfect. But the law simply does not save. Doesn't matter how well you keep all 613 commandments of the Old Testament law, what the law does for us, it reveals as a tutor that we fall short of the glory of God. And so no good works, no law, no matter how great a person you are morally, ethically, you cannot find favor with God. And so Moses, as that man that's associated with the law of God, is not going to be the one that takes them into the promised land. He's not going to want to be the one that can provide salvation. It's this younger man, this man by the name of Joshua, whose name means Lord of Salvation, that by faith and by the grace of God is going to lead the people into the promised land. And it is a picture. That's such a clear picture of the gospel right here in these first few verses. And that does excite me, because it really is a testament to the veracity and the truth that this is God's word and this is God's redemptive plan. Salvation is not a plan B. So the cross, the gospel, the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, the incarnation, it's not God's plan B. The cross, the gospel, God becoming man, it was foreordained and predetermined before the foundation of the world. And these Old Testament texts really do point us right to the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's quite interesting to me, and that is my introduction for this morning. Now I want to delve into the text. And if I were to call this and give this sermon a name, which I did, by which you can read in your handout, I have called it The Rights and Responsibilities of the Man of God, Joshua. I'm sure it's a talk we all like to have. R&R, right? No, not rest and relaxation. Rights and responsibilities. And rights are something, I just want to define our terms as we move forward this morning. Rights are something that we all like talking about rights, right? We live in a wonderful country. We have tremendous freedoms and privileges in this country that we live in and that we hold dear to. And men have lost their lives over two great wars, two world wars, fighting for our freedoms and our rights. And so we hold them precious to us and we enjoy them. This morning we come here and we enjoy the right of our religion, the freedom to come in and worship like this. That's a tremendous privilege that we have in Canada. It's a tremendous right. We have the right of free speech. We have the right to vote. We have all sorts of tremendous rights. Rights are defined in the dictionary as legal, social, ethical principles of freedom or entitlement. As individuals, we have the freedom and the privilege of human dignity and respect. We are learn at a young age that we are to respect others, that I am entitled to dignity and to human dignity and human respect, and therefore I also have to show that same right and privilege to you. That's how our culture, our society operates. We like to talk about rights. But rights in and of themselves don't really mean too much unless we acknowledge the responsibility that come with rights. Responsibility is defined as a duty or an obligation one must perform, a task that one must fulfill. And I'm spending a little time here because I'm always quite intrigued and fascinated when biblical viewpoints align with secular. And this is a place where we find common ground with secular thinking. Many present now that it is responsibilities, our responsibilities as employees, our responsibilities as students, our responsibilities as citizens in this country, that is really what gives an individual purpose and meaning. It's not your rights that give you purpose, develop your character, have turned you into the person you're in. I have the right in this country to vote. But I also have that responsibility to go out there and to cast that vote and then support that candidate. And I have responsibilities then to submit to the leadership of the government that I have elected. We like to talk about the rights, but often we neglect to think about the responsibilities. I think it's interesting, even the message that has come so well spoken over the last couple decades, Mothers Against Drinking and Driving, the message that is put out, and I fully support it 100%. For those that are of a certain age, they are given the right, the freedom to consume alcohol, and with that right then goes a responsibility, and the primary responsibility being, you've had a drink, you don't drive. And if you do drive, there is going to be some severe consequences. I have zero tolerance, perhaps because of my profession, for drinking and driving. There is absolutely no reason for it, and it should not be tolerated. And so there's where we see rights and responsibilities working hand in hand. I don't know about you, but it was a topic around our dinner table not too long ago when when high school students in this province decided that they had the right to protest against the changes of the Ontario government, and they came up with a master plan to walk out of class at what. 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a given school day. And they're correct. They have a right. Education affects them. They have a right to a stance. But the conversation that happened around our kitchen table was, while you may have that right, you also have a responsibility. You have a responsibility to us as your parents to take your education seriously. You have a responsibility to your teachers that are going to be there teaching you to be and attend class. And so it is where I saw a case in point where, yeah, too much emphasis was given to the rights of an individual and not enough emphasis was placed on responsibility. And so we're going to look at this morning rights and responsibilities of this servant of the Lord, Moses, and hopefully draw from it some very practical spiritual applications, what our rights and responsibilities are today in 2019 as the people of God. First right that we read is right at the beginning of our passage in verse 2, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, Joshua, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving them to the people of Israel. Joshua was given the right to be the next leader of the people of God. There was no vote. There was no campaign. There was no anarchy. Joshua did not grab for himself a number of skilled fighters and plan a takeover. This was a right given to him by God. It was a divine appointment. And what a tremendous privilege out of the 1.2 million people that God had at his disposal to follow the leadership of Moses and to succeed as the next leader. Joshua was the one chosen. So at the end of the day, I look at this as I look at all positions of leadership spiritually as a privilege. It is a privilege to get up here this morning and to preach the Word of God. It is a high calling to be called and to perform the work and duties and the role of an elder. It is a privilege and a response, it is a privilege to assume the right of a Sunday school teacher. It is a privilege in the local church to assume any sort of role of leadership. How come? Because it's not just this haphazard, by chance occurrence. Your position in any leadership ministry is a divine appointment. The Lord Jesus Christ said himself, I will build my church. And I think it is a tremendous blessing if we ever stop to take the time to think about it, that in whatever role you may be given, it falls within the realm of the sovereign will of God. And so what a blessing it was for Joshua to be appointed as the next leader. But it is also interesting to notice that rights can be revoked. You see, this plan of succession came following the death of Moses, but it just wasn't because Moses died that Joshua received the right to be the leader. We know that Moses, we read that last chapter of Deuteronomy, the Lord had a very unique relationship with Moses. Moses did things, saw things that no other living person was ever going to be privileged to do. He spoke through a burning bush with God. He tabernacled with God on that mountain. He received the law of God. He had a relationship with God like none other. And he did tremendous things. Walking into that Pharaoh's court, performing those supernatural events, God worked through Moses in an incredible way. Parting the waters, water from a rock. Moses did incredible supernatural things. Unbelievable. However, he lost the right to lead the people into the land because of his disobedience. Because of his own anger and his own rebellion in that instance when he did not comply to the orders that God had given him, he lost the right to lead. And I think that's important for us to remember too. Nobody is untouchable when it comes to working within the family of God. You can lose the rights that you've been given. And as easily as God gives, God also takes away. And we see it here in Joshua chapter 1, verse 1. Another right, another privilege that Joshua was given was the right to possess the land. And this wasn't a right just given to Joshua. It was a right that was given to all of the Israelites, except for those that were part of the initial Exodus. That rebellion, the grumbling, the complaining, they forfeited the right to enter the promised land. But the second generation and Joshua, they received the right to possess the land, that promised land. And this really is the hallmark. It is the theme of the entire book of Joshua. We will read later, I think it's in Numbers 21, that God always fulfills his promises. That is really what is neat about the study of Joshua. We have seen the promises of God going all the way back to Abraham. And it looks like this promise of a promised land isn't ever going to be fulfilled. 400 years of slavery, 40 years wandering around a wilderness, Moses is now gone. It looks like this is never going to come to fruition. It looks like this promise of this land flowing with milk and honey, it's never going to happen. But we see here quite clearly we read in verses 3 to 4, every place the sole of your foot will tread once you enter and cross that Jordan, I will give it to you, just as I promised to Moses, and before that I promised to Abraham. From the wilderness in this Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. Verse 3 and 4. They were going to get entrance into the promised land. That land that God had promised, they were going to receive it because God is faithful. He is faithful and always fulfills his promises. And no amount of complaining, no amount of rebellion, no insufficiency of any leader is going to prevent God from fulfilling his sovereign will. The spiritual application for us this morning is obvious. Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we also look forward to a promised land. We are also promised an inheritance. We are also promised rest. And we take so much satisfaction and there's so much hope knowing that despite what happens here and now in these lives of ours, no matter the difficulties, no matter how much we may complain, no matter what the wilderness of our life may look like, the hope that we all have is there is a day coming when we will be in his presence, when we will enter that rest, when we will receive our inheritance. It's a tremendous hope. It's a hope that we never get tired of thinking about. It is a hope we never get tired of talking about. It is our blessed hope. And so what we see here happening in a physical, real way with the people of God and the Israelites, we connect to it the spiritual reality that we also, just like these Israelites, we don't deserve it. We've done nothing to earn it. But to the genuine believer, to those that have repented and come to full forgiveness of our sins, there is eternal life. There is a day coming then when there will be no more sin. There is a day coming, there's an inheritance when there will be no more sorrow, when there will be no more war, when there will be no more fighting, when we will be in his presence. What a right that is. What a tremendous blessing that is. What a tremendous motivator that is for the believer. And then lastly, the right I want to focus on is that Joshua had the right to God's protection and presence. Look at verse 5. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Someone once wrote that leadership is a very lonely place. It is lonely at the top. And so this is practical encouragement to Joshua as that leader, as that one that is being held accountable, as that one who needs to make decisions and assume command. He's not alone. He's not alone. There's going to be times when Joshua is going to feel alone. There's going to be times when he's going to make decisions that the people aren't necessarily going to agree with. He's going to tell the people that to take Jericho, they're going to have to walk around this for 6 days, six times, and then blow the trumpets on the seventh day. That's going to make no physical sense. That's the command that he is going to give. And it is not easy to be the one that assumes command. It's not going to be easy for Joshua in many times to be the leader. It is lonely at the top. But it's not just lonely at the top. It can be, and as a leader, I look at this assembly here. We have I don't think anyone is exempt, but I look at the individuals in our assembly where they are now living, husbands have passed, they are now living by themselves. We've had university students leave, others planning to go to university. Loneliness is a real thing. In fact, what's interesting about loneliness is you may even be cohabitating with a wife or family and still struggle with loneliness. Loneliness is an extremely challenging place to be. But again, for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, these are tremendous words of comfort and encouragement. You may be standing on your own, or think you are standing on your own. You may think that nobody can relate to the situation you are going through. You may feel that everyone's moved on and you are still struggling with things and feel isolated and lonely and by yourself. I encourage you with verse 5. Underline it. Highlight it. No man will stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I with Moses, so I will be with you. That's a tremendous promise. That's a tremendous privilege. What a right that is that we can hold on to and accept. And next time, perhaps, when you're feeling isolated, when you're feeling separated, when you're feeling alone, hang on to this verse and know, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, no, you're not alone. You have one who looks out for you. You have one who will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. And so that's real quickly three rights that we see in this passage. And now I want to spend the remainder of our time on responsibilities. It's the responsibilities, as I said, that are going to make Joshua the man that he becomes. It is his responsibilities that are going to define his character. It is responsibilities that he is going to become the leader that he becomes. And the first responsibility is exactly that. He's been given the right to be the leader, and that's a great right. Let's face it, most people want to be the leader, regardless of competencies or capabilities. 9 out of 10 people would rather call the shots and tell people what to do rather than be the one told what to do, right? It's part of our human nature. But unfortunately, just because there's people in places of position and authority and leadership, not everyone's cut out to be leading. And so there is a responsibility here by Joshua to lead the people. And I think in a lot of respects, Joshua has an incredible amount of obstacles to overcome, if you think about it just for a minute practically. First of all, look at the succession. Look whose footsteps he has to fill. Moses has been a tremendous figure. He has done incredible things. And Joshua now has to come in and fill that man's footsteps. That can be daunting. That can be, in and of itself, a tremendous challenge. Also consider for a minute the group that he has been put in charge of. Their history, their track record, is not tremendously encouraging. These are people that within days of fleeing from the tyranny of slavery in Pharaoh started complaining to Moses and said they had it better as slaves. This is not a group of people that have a great track record for being excellent followers. There are tremendous obstacles facing him strategically and tactically. You remember the report that came back from the spies, the majority of the spies. We can't enter this land. They're fortified. There's walls all around the cities. They have experienced men to fight. They're giants in this land. There's no way we can go into this land and conquer it. That was the thinking. These are huge obstacles that Joshua has to overcome in his leadership, And so I love when you get to verse 9. Three times now, the Lord has given that same imperative to Joshua throughout this narrative. We've read three times, be strong and courageous. There's four commands given in verse 9. Two are negative, two are positive. He says to Joshua, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened and do not be dismayed. What excellent advice to give anyone in a place of leadership. Because the reality is, it's not going to be easy, Joshua. There is going to be cause to fear. It isn't going to be easy, Joshua. There is going to be plenty of opportunities to be discouraged. That is the nature of leadership. But I tell you now, do not fear. Do not be afraid. Do not get discouraged. Do not be dismayed. Rather, be strong and be of great courage, for I am with you. This is a call for Joshua to be strong in his faith. A number of weeks ago, as we went through a few series of Thursdays, we were discussing and thinking and talking about fear, anxiety. We were talking about how real and how difficult those emotions are in our lives. And at that time, I said the remedy towards those, as I see it in God's word, is faith. We can overcome all of these emotions. We can overcome all obstacles if our faith is strong. And that is what Joshua needed to hear. You know what else I think Joshua probably heard? Because it's so in line and in tune with human nature. I'm sure others came up to Joshua and said, you know what? I have a problem with this. What have you done to prove yourself? You are way too young. What kind of experience do you bring? Talking to all of us, but specifically to the young people, for now 2 decades, there is nothing I hate more than that phrase, no experience. I hate that word. Do not get ever discouraged. When, and particularly, you will notice, young people, the trend. The people that tell you you have no experience, guess what? 10 times out of 10, they'll always be older. They will always have seniority. I'm at a place and point in my life and how I view things. I acknowledge the importance of experience, but I qualify it with good experience. Because I work with plenty of people that have 20, 30 years on a job, 20, 30 years of doing things the wrong way. In my mind, that experience doesn't get them anywhere. I'll take a rookie on my crew that is competent, that is smart, that works hard, that wants to learn any day over a guy with 25 years of mediocre, bad experiences. Do not let anyone discourage you with you're too young. Do not let anyone discourage you with you don't have what it takes, you don't have the experience. Do not let yourself convince you I'm too young. That is the seed of doubt. Experience will come. Experience will come. What's more important than experience are your qualifications, are your abilities, are your skills, are your competencies, and we're going to see them in Joshua. Yeah, you know what? He was pretty young. He probably didn't have the experience of a lot of the elders there. But he was God's man. He was God's man. And the advice that he was given is be strong. Be courageous. Yeah, people are going to tell you that you can't do this. Because that's what people do. That is what people do. I've experienced in my own life. I would also say that when people come up to you and try to discourage you, that their motive is usually born out of what? What is it, usually? They're jealous, right? They're jealous. They're jealous. Hey, you can't do this. you just got this promotion, but I don't think you can do it. You're not going to do it. I'm not going to follow you. Well, you know what the problem is? They're jealous. You know why Joshua was going to be an excellent leader, by the way? And I firmly live by this precept and this principle. You know why Joshua, another reason why God, I think, chose Joshua? Because Joshua was an excellent follower. And I think those two things. You look at the best leaders out there today, the best leaders, the ones that know how to manage all their resources, the ones that people actually want to follow. Because there's two types of leaders. There's ones that lead by domineering and telling you that you're my subordinate and you're going to follow me. And then there's those that lead because people just want to follow. And that's the leader that Joshua was. How come? Because Joshua was a good follower. Joshua followed well. And a good follower, the majority of the time, when given the opportunity to lead, will be a good leader. We could say more on this. Underline that in your Bible. That's a great verse. Have I not commanded you, young man? Be strong, be courageous, do not be frightened, do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you. Second responsibility that Joshua had was and is found in verse 7. Be careful, do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This is where the worldview and biblical view are at complete odds with each other. The worldview in success is such that success is the reward of all your hard work, right? That's when we get success. We've worked hard. We've accomplished the goals and we reap the rewards. Biblical view of success. Success is based upon obedience, particularly obedience to the Word of God. And so that's what we read here to Joshua. You want success? You need to commit yourself to not just reading, but meditating upon God's law. Follow it. It is your guide. It is your light. It is your true north. Following the biblical precepts and principles of the law will prevent Joshua from going too far left and too far right. It keeps him on that bead. It keeps him straight. And that's a responsibility that all of us need to recognize, to be in God's Word, to meditate it. To meditate upon it. It's interesting because the next chapter, and we talked about this a little bit on Thursday night, and I knew I'd run out of time, and so I'm glad I did for those that were there. The last half of this chapter is quite interesting because it deals with these 2.5 tribes, these Reubenites, Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh. And we went to Numbers 32 where we get the backstory, we get the context. And in Numbers 32, they're at the very edge of the Jordan. That's the divider that will then take them into the promised land. And they've taken that land. They've wiped out the people that were there. And these two tribes specifically were blessed with tremendous amounts of cattle and everything else. And this land, it was well irrigated, and they were really, really happy with this parcel of land. And so they said to Moses, just before going into the promised land, oh, hey, by the way, this, you know what, we're really, really happy with this piece of land right here. We don't need to go with you. Remember? That's what they said. We're not going to go into the promised land. We're not going to go into the land that God promised to give us because, yeah, you know what? You guys can have it. We're going to stay here. We're happy with it. And Moses is quite upset, if you remember from our reading, but he comes up and they strike a compromise. And the compromise is this. I tell you what. If you guys at least send your fighters, your men of valor, your soldiers over with the rest of us to help conquer the land, then once that land is conquered, you can come back out of Canaan, cross over the Jordan, and you can have your little section here. And it really is a picture of compromise. It is a picture of individuals that know what God's word is. They know the precepts. They know what God has told them. God wants them in and to make entrance into the promised land, to dwell together, to get rid of everyone else, to set up the tabernacle, to be living in God's presence as one another, as these tribes. They know all that. They sound very, very spiritual, as we read. Listen to what they say. They answer Joshua, "All that we've commanded, we will do. Whatever you send, we will go. We've obeyed Moses in all things." Blah, 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 blah. But by the way, we compromised. Compromise, bad choices in our spiritual lives will always result in some pretty serious consequences. And so if we follow the narrative, if we follow the historical account of the people of God, we'll find when we get to 1st, 2nd Kings, wherever it is, I can't remember off the top of my head, this will be the first tribe. These will be the first tribes that they go down. The Syrians attack there first. And we talked on Thursday how we do this so often in our own lives, how we can know what God's word says on so many things, and yet we twist it and we compromise it to suit our own desires and our own selfish motivations. We have our own agendas, and that is what God is addressing to Joshua now. He's going to say, no compromise. Do not turn from the left or to the right. I've given you my law. I've given you 613 commandments. Follow those. If you follow those, if you obey those, you will have success. It'll be hard. It doesn't say it's going to be easy, because anyone that's ever lived the Christian life knows it's not easy. It's hard. But the long-term results are always going to be positive. And so I close and conclude with a challenge for us here today. What are some of our rights as Christians? Galatians 4 is the passage to go to, which we won't turn to because time is almost gone. But I think one of the biggest rights we have as Christians is to be called sons of God. That's a tremendous right. To be brought into the family of God is a tremendous right. We have the right to call him Abba Father. We have a right to walk with God. We have a right to a relationship with the thrice holy God. Those are the rights we've been given. What are some of our responsibilities as believers? Not exhaustive, but really quickly off the top of my head, I think that it is incumbent upon us a responsibility whenever opportunities arise, whenever we can, is to continue to live and present the gospel, both in word and deed. I think that's a responsibility. To let people know that we are different, this is the reason why. I think another responsibility we have is to walk worthy of our calling. I think another responsibility that we need to take serious is to be part of a local church. I think another responsibility that any believer must come to terms with is identifying his or her gifts and then using them appropriately, not for ourselves, but for the building up of one another. We have several responsibilities, and so my challenge this week for all of us, myself included, is to give some thought to the rights that we enjoy as believers in Christ, and are we fulfilling the responsibilities that we also have as children of God. Let's pray. Father, we just commit this time that we've had to you. We thank you that we enjoy so many rights in this and so many freedoms in this country we live in. We live in a country where we can meet and gather like this, where we can, where we do not have to hide as we open up your word. And we acknowledge and recognize that that is not the case for many that live in this world. And so we are thankful for that. We're thankful for the time we've had here. We're thankful for the relationships we have with one another. What an incredible thing your local church is. even here this morning, this wide spectrum of individuals, diverse in so many different ways, but yet we've been brought together by the common bond that is your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are brothers and sisters. And so we just pray for this assembly, that we will continue to grow in our relationship with one another and our relationship with you, that we will give some thought to the responsibilities that we have as believers and the responsibilities that we have been given by you as we live this time here in this wilderness. So we just commit again all these things. We pray these things in our Son, in your Son and our Savior's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.